Welcome to The Rock. My name is Bill. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock Church. And if you're live streaming as well, welcome. This is our live stream service. We're continuing through our verse-by-verse study through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And if you remember last week, Brian did a great job taking us through the story of the paralytic who his friends had enough faith to take him to Jesus, but they couldn't get in the front door because there's so many people. So what'd they do? Climbed up on the roof and put him through the roof. They cleared away the debris and dropped him through the roof, their friend through the roof, right in front of Jesus. And Jesus saw their faith, and he healed the man, and he told the man, your sins are forgiven, which got him in a lot of trouble. Because the Pharisees, the religious guys that were standing there watching, they thought in their heart, only God can forgive sins, to which I say, amen. Amen. Only God can forgive sins. That's why Jesus could forgive sins. He was God in the flesh. And he got in a lot of trouble. And Brian mentioned last week that from that point on in the Gospels, we see that Jesus is basically pursued and harangued by these religious leaders looking for something to catch him in. Typically something to do with their own law, not with God's laws. And we see that again today. There's Pharisees are just following Jesus around. They're going to try to catch him, and they're going to claim that he has broken their law. And that's what we're going to look at today. But in Jesus' answers, when he answers these religious zealots with their challenge to him, in his answer, he exposes a great disconnect that they have in their lives. They are very religious in what they do, in keeping different laws and fasting and praying and all the things they do, keeping their Sabbath. They had a lot of laws that they kept, but they were disconnected from Jesus. They're disconnected from God. And it was just became a man-made religion. And why they did those things was not so they could get closer to God, but so they could feel better about themselves and think that they are more righteous than other people, which always causes problems. Some of you grew up in a church like that, where that's what you were told to do. Here's how you get right with God. You got to obey these things. Just do these things. It's not just about doing. It's about connecting with God. Amen. Everything I do, whether it's reading the Bible or coming to church or tithing or breaking bread or the songs that we sing, every spiritual activity I do, it's meant to draw me closer to God, not just to show you how awesome I am and make me feel better that I'm more spiritual than you are. But that's what's happened in the great disconnect. Let me illustrate it for you. Right before World War II, when the United States was thinking about joining in the war, the generals decided to do a case study. They wanted to figure some things out about our own military, and they wanted to find out how Germany was doing. So with their big guns, with their artillery, they did a study, and they found out that the Germans were actually firing their big guns once every 10 seconds. Yet the Americans, we can only fire our guns once every 30 seconds, which would put us at a big disadvantage. So a colonel went and tried to figure out why this was happening. So he watched our guys practicing, and they would shoot and wait, and they'd stand there, and then they would shoot again. And he would say, why are you guys waiting? And they said, well, I don't know. That's what we were told to do. So the colonel went and found one of the commanders, said, why are these guys waiting after they shoot? And he said, well, it's in the manual. It's in the military manual. And frustrated, the colonel went, got the manual, and indeed, that's what it said. In the manual said, fire the cannon and wait 20 seconds to steady the horses. It was written in World War I. And you don't see any horses in World War II, at least not many. And here's the deal. Because those men were disconnected from the reason, from the why, men were going to die. People were going to die. Spiritually speaking, if you're just disconnected from Jesus, you're in trouble. You could literally die spiritually. If you're just doing a bunch of religious activities and you're not connecting it to why you're doing it, it's to get closer to Christ, then you're disconnected from the head. You're disconnected from Jesus, and you don't want to do that. You know, whether it's your church attendance or whether it's your tithing or fasting or Sabbath keeping, Bible reading, short-term missions, the goal is not just to be religious. The goal is to connect in a loving relationship to a God who loves you, just like you got done singing just now. He loves us. He wants a relationship with us. But it's easy to get disconnected. In fact, Paul talks about this with the church in the book of Colossians, some amazing verses here. Let me read them. And this is exactly what he's addressing. He's saying people are trying to disconnect you from Jesus and just having you do a bunch of rules and regulations that are man-made. And he warns them. Here's what he says. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. You need to be connected to Christ with what you're doing spiritually. Then he goes on to say this. Those people have lost connection. They're disconnected from the head, from reality, from the whole body, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Religion isn't just about a bunch of rules. It's about a relationship. And then he goes on to say, here's some of the rules. Don't handle, don't touch, don't taste. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based merely on merely human commands and teachings. You and I can have the tendency just to be reading my Bible. Why? Because I'm told I'm supposed to read my Bible. Instead of realizing that, man, oh God, I want to connect with you. We can come to church because we're supposed to come to church. Or we don't want to look bad to other people. No, no, no. It's so we can connect to Jesus. That's the whole point. It's easy to get disconnected. So what I want to help us understand today is how to stay connected to Jesus and avoid the pitfalls of man-made religion. And we'll see it in this text. Jesus is challenged on two big issues. First, he's challenged on fasting, the spiritual discipline of fasting, which some of you have grown up in that world where you were expected to fast. And then the Sabbath keeping. We're going to talk about both those issues. And we've already prayed, so I'm going to jump right in. Grab your handout. You got some fill in the blanks. We're going to look at how to stay connected to Jesus and avoid the pitfalls of man-made religion. If we're going to do that, we need to understand two things. First thing is the dangers of man-made religion, and the second is the freedom that we find in a relationship with Christ. So first of all, dangers of man-made religion. Again, we're going to see Jesus challenge on this issue of fasting, which is simply denying yourself for a period of time, something that maybe you enjoy or maybe not. Maybe it's food, maybe it's screen time, maybe it's some other pleasure. You're denying yourself for the purpose, listen, of connecting with God. That's why you do it. That's what fasting is all about. Jesus is challenged on this issue. And in answering them, he gives three little mini parables, illustrations, which he often did, so he could connect with the rank and file of people that were listening to him. So he talks about a new marriage, he talks about a new patch to sew on clothing, and a new wine to go in wineskins. So that's what we're going to look at today. So what's the first danger? The first danger of man-made religion is it often robs you of joy. And I know a lot of people that have grown up in churches or organizations that put a lot of emphasis on here's what you do to get right with God. You do this, 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 and this, and then you do this, and you got to do this, and you have to do this, this, and this, and this. Here's your list. Actually, you can be handed a list of here's what you do. And if you do these things and you do them consistently, that someday, possibly, hopefully, if you're lucky and you really do it hard, there's a possibility that you might have a good relationship with God and he may accept you. Possibly. I hope so. Point is, you can never know, which is going to make you a hypocrite. And it's going to bring a lot of guilt into your life. And you're going to be very, very critical of other people. Because when your salvation depends on what you do, then my goodness, you're going to be looking around hoping they're not doing as good as you. And that's what Jesus has. People follow him who are very, very critical of him because they're in this world. They're disconnected from the head. It'll rob you of joy. Let's pick it up in verse 18, chapter 2 of Mark, where Brian left off last week. Now John's disciples... Okay, that's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Do you sense some condescension there? a little bit of how come, which is so ironic if you think about it, they're talking to the God of the universe who created everything. How is it that we're more righteous than you are, is what they said to the God of the universe. How ironic. And I feel bad for these guys. They're fasting. By the way, it's their man-made rule. God only told the Jews to fast once per year on Yom Kippur. That's the only time they were commanded to fast. These guys made rules you had to fast twice a week. So they were claiming Jesus was breaking not God's commands, but their commands. So that's often what happens with religionists. They want to impose their religion on you, and they don't feel right until they make you feel guilty about not obeying their rules. And that's what happened to Jesus. Why aren't you as righteous as us? And you know, it made me think of that the irony of them criticizing Jesus on religious things is so blows my mind. It reminds me of that show, The Undercover Boss. You guys ever watch that show? And the premise is basically this: CEOs or leaders or people who are really successful started massive companies, whether it's Microsoft or all the 7-Eleven chains or whatever huge companies. Their CEO, the brilliant CEOs that made these companies, put on blue-collar clothes. They go down into they're inserted into their own company way down at the blue-collar level, and they're dressed up where you don't know they're the CEO. And they're given tasks, and they work along people who are working in their company that they created, and he's paying their paycheck, yet he's working alongside them. That's the premise of the show. And oftentimes what happens is the CEO, who is a brilliant businessman who is a kabillionaire, and he knows business, and they try to teach him how to do the cash register. He's having trouble. Some of the coworkers will turn to the camera and go, "That guy's stupid. He's never going to make it in business." You know, you get that. And even worse, some of the coworkers that are working with the CEO, sometimes they treat other employees badly or they treat customers badly right in front of the CEO, not knowing that this new hire is the owner of the company. And I know what's going to happen in about a week, that person is going to be sitting in a plush New York high-rise penthouse office, sitting on a very comfortable chair in a very uncomfortable situation. Because they're going to call on account by this CEO who's revealed as that worker that was working with them last week. Some of them are going to get fired. Some of them are going to get a new house. That's what happens on this show. They get rewarded because they did their father's business. And I just want to tell you that these religionists, if you're religious and you're criticizing other people because they're not as righteous as you, then you need to be careful. Because we're all going to give an account, aren't we? We're all going to sit before God, or stand before him and give an account. Can you imagine standing before God and him saying, "You criticize my children unfairly"? What about your own life? Just take care of your own life. And that can happen when we're disconnected from Jesus. We don't want to be disconnected. So let's talk about fasting just for a second, because I know this is the topic that God gave us. When you go verse by verse through the Bible, here's what you get. So what do Christians need to know about fasting, New Testament fasting? Let me just give you some bullet points just to kind of overview of fasting. Again, fasting is a good thing. It's not required. You don't find fasting as commanded in the New Testament. Now, has it been demonstrated that people fasted? Jesus recommend fasting? Yeah, but it's not a command. But you can fast, and it's a good thing when done appropriately with the right attitude. I fast from time to time. I'm not fasting all the time, and I don't want to give that impression, but for over the years, I've fasted a lot for different things, different reasons, but never just to show you how awesome I am. That's never the reason, but it can become that. The reason is I want to get closer to God. I need to know some things. I need God, you to speak to me. I want to know you better. And that's often what I'm praying. I just go with my Bible and some water and find some place. Spend a day or two or three or whatever. And just walk around and pray, seeking God. That's a proper fast. And that can be very, very healthy for your life. But it's not required. Prayer and fasting, we read in the Bible, is often linked together, isn't it? Prayer and fasting. And I do believe that if you're going to spend a season in prayer, that fasting can augment that, can help that, can just get your spirit in tune more with God. And we see that in the Bible, especially, for instance, Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5. Fasting is often seen in lining up with seeking help making decisions. People fast in the Bible oftentimes to get God's mind, to find out what God would want for them. It's really a humbling of ourselves. Acts 13 and Acts 14 give us an example there. Fasting can often be an expression of sorrow or repentance, a season of fasting for sorrow and repentance. We see that in 2 Samuel with Saul and his sons when they both died, when they all died on Mount Gilboa at the same time. David called the nation to prayer and fasting for sorrow. We see in the Bible, Matthew 6, 16 through 18, that the Pharisees, these guys that were going around criticizing Jesus, Jesus actually criticized them. Why? Because when they fasted, they might as well just had a big sign walking around saying, "I'm fasting, feel sorry for me, I'm awesome, you're not." You know, that's what they could have had. They were hypocrites. When they fasted, it says that they made their faces long, and they probably groaned and kind of sat there in, you know, despair. So everybody would know that they're fasting. And Jesus said, that's not what a fast is about. He said, in fact, you should hide it. Don't tell people, put lotion on it. And you should be happy. A fast should be a joyful thing. That's what Jesus said. The purpose of fasting is not to punish you, but to connect you with God. That's the purpose of fasting. And if you choose to do that, that's what should happen. You should come out of it joyful, not bemoaning it and grumbling. No, no, no. I think of fasting like, when have you ever pet a dog, a new dog, and you're petting a dog, and it just flops on its back instantly? You ever done that? It's just like, and you start rubbing its belly and its tail starts going. And then it gets up and its tail's wagging, looking at you like, "You gonna do it again?" And that's how I view fasting. I know that's a little bit weird, but that's how I view fasting. Is that I'm coming before God, and I'm flipping over. Say, "Rub my belly, God, rub it. I need you. Just I need to hear from you. I want a relationship with you. I'm vulnerable here. I'm not gonna eat anything for the next day or two or three. My stomach is growling, and you need to rub my belly, and you need to fill me with your word." And when I get done fasting, your tail should be wagging. It should be a good thing, a joyful thing. I'm connected more to God. Not, "And I can go tell everybody that I fasted and show them how righteous I am." That's not what it's about. Yet these religionists thought that's what it was about. So I have a question. Before I get to that, a question is, who gets glory from your fasting or your church attendance or your tithing? Do you let everybody know that you tithe? I saw an obituary once from a pretty famous guy in town here in Salt Lake that died, and it talked all about his tithing and his obituary. I think, wow, that's interesting. Please don't put that in my obituary that Bill died and he tithed. That could be a tombstone, I guess. Bill died and he tithed. Let's not have that. Here's the second thing about fasting. Jesus makes it clear it's a timing issue. It's an interpretation issue when it's time to fast. And wedding feasts, Jesus said, are not a proper time to fast. And he uses that mini illustration about him being the bridegroom. He answered them in verse 19, said, "How can the guests of a bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them." So in the next verse, he likens himself to the bridegroom. And we know that he is a bridegroom, according to Ephesians chapter 5, that he's a bridegroom and the church is his bride. And he says, listen, there's a proper time to fast, and a wedding feast is not one of them. And the people that he was speaking to would have had a different idea of what weddings are to be like than you and I typically have. I've done a lot of weddings over the year, and a lot of times what happens is, the wedding's done. It's like, "I now pronounce you man and wife." They go down this aisle right here. People are clapping. Maybe they'll greet some people, have a little bit of cake. But shortly after that, they're in the limo or in the car, and they're gone. That is not what happened in Jewish culture back in Jesus' day. There was a week-long party after the wedding. And everybody, all the relatives, hung around and partied hard. So when Jesus said, listen, who would ever think about fasting during a wedding feast? You don't do that until the bridegroom's gone. Then you fast. That's okay. He said there's a proper time to fast. And I'll never forget the first time I went to Israel. My wife was with me. We were in a hotel in Jerusalem. And I was wandering around the hotel. And there was a ballroom. And I just got nosy. So I just opened the door, look in, and here's what I saw. Basically this. An Orthodox Jewish wedding celebration. And this goes on for a whole week. There's the bride, there's the groom and the best man, and they are partying hard. And that's what the Jews would have thought of when Jesus said, why would you fast during this time? You don't. You party. The Pharisees were party poopers. And Jesus said, no, there's a proper time. You guys know the Bible, but you don't know how to interpret it. There's a proper time to fast. So he kind of rebukes them that way. Because misery loves company. They're miserable, so you got to be miserable. That's what they're saying. That's often what happens when you think that you get your own righteousness by what you do. So nobody else better be enjoying the time when you're supposed to be fasting. You see, Jesus' crucifixion, well, that's a proper time to fast, when the bridegroom is taken away. And Jesus said that so much in verse 20, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day, my disciples, they'll fast. And they did when he was crucified. But we know that Jesus has risen from the dead. Amen. And we rejoice with that. Question, are you connected to religion or are you connected to God? Are you connected to Jesus? We need to be connected. We don't want to be like those World War II guys that didn't know why they were doing what they're doing, and men were going to die because of it. You have to understand why you do the spiritual things that you do, and it needs to make sure you're connecting to Jesus through all of it, okay? Here's application number one. I'll give you an application for a bunch of these points. Life is about a joyful relationship with Jesus, not about religious rituals. Amen? Oh, you got to have a relationship with Christ. Now, having answered this question about why that he's not fasting right now, Jesus illustrates this principle with two more little parables. The first one is about patches on clothing. And Jesus goes on to say, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear even worse. Now, I understand, especially for you young folk, that this is hard to comprehend. But I just want you to know something, that in olden times, way back, when I was a kid, and even farther back, evidently with Jesus, there was a time we actually thought the clothes without holes in them were okay. I know it's hard to believe. They were cool, that it was actually better not to have holes, even though I've seen my son take a brand new pair of clothes and rip it and go out into my workbench where I have a bench grinder and grind it so it looks old. And I'm wearing torn jeans today. But here's the deal. I did not pay for these holes. I'm just taking advantage of a really weird cultural phenomenon that says it's okay for me to wear my favorite jeans even though they got holes in them. I say, okay, I'll take that. But in Jesus' time, they would have understood what he was talking about, because when you understand it too, but just let me make it clear. When you get clothing and you wash it, it shrinks and shrinks to a certain point, and it pretty much stays that way over time. And something rips and you try to put a patch over that clothing, and if the patch has not been pre-shrunk, it's still got shrinking to do, and you put that over an old garment, what happens when that patch starts to shrink? It pulls away, and Jesus said it makes the rip even worse. Here's a quick application for you. Jesus doesn't just patch up your old life, men and women. No, he gives you a new life. It's just not good enough to say, you know, I'm doing all I can. I'm doing my part to get right with God. And sure, yeah, Jesus is thrown in there. Jesus is patching my life up. He'll patch up where I need patching up. No. It's all Jesus. It's none of you. None of your good works, none of your efforts count. It's only Christ. It's not a patch job. Jesus didn't just throw a cloth over you. That's like taking an old, rotten, moldy piece of wood and putting a coat of white paint on it. Oh, that's good. Is it going to be good? No, it's going to continue to rot. And you thinking that you can do anything to add to your salvation or to your righteousness apart from Christ is like trying to put a patch, an old patch, on a piece of shrunk clothing. It's just going to make you worse. You need to throw the old out and receive the new. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what he's saying. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. And that's what it's like to be. Jesus said it this way, you must be born again. Not you must be cleaned up. Not you must have a patch sewn on you so that you can will cover up your sin. No. It's all thrown out and brand new comes. When Jesus says you must be born again, I think of things like this. Like when something is born. This is a three-week-old puppy that my wife and I put a deposit on Friday. This is Rosie. She's a cockapoo. Yes. Round of applause for Rosie, I guess. We're pretty excited. But see, 3 weeks old last Friday, 4 weeks ago, Rosie wasn't here. She's brand new. There's not some puppy manufacturer that makes puppies all the time and puts them on a shelf until you come get them. No, they're brand spanking new. When you're born again, you become something that you were not before. All of the old is thrown out, and behold, the new has come. You need to be born again. Have all your sins wiped out by Jesus, and you can be, and you can be. Let's go on. The dangers of man-made religion. First, it'll rob you of joy. Second, it will contaminate and ruin your life. And we see this illustrated again through Jesus with the wineskin illustration. He goes on to say in verse 22, and just like you don't sew a patch on an old piece of clothing, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No. They pour new wine into new wineskins. That's what they do. And the people that would have been listening to Jesus, unlike you and I, they deal with this all the time. This is how they stored their wine. This was a big part of their culture. You and I, not so much. So when Jesus said the words, hey guys, would we ever pour new wine into old wineskins? People probably would have literally laughed out loud. Like, come on, really? No way would we ever do something that stupid. We just kind of go, I guess not. No, it's stupid. It doesn't work. You're going to ruin everything if you try to pour new wine into old wineskins. They don't mix. The reason? The new wine needs to ferment and causes gas to come out. So that's already taken place with the old wine, and the skin has been stretched to its limit. And if you put new wine in there, it's just going to cause it to stretch past its limit, and both will be destroyed. Let me ask you a question. Have you made the mistake? And a lot of you have. A lot of you have grown up in this situation. Made the mistake of combining faith in Jesus, the new wine, with works-based religion, the old wine. Have you tried to combine those two? Say, I know my church is all about works and doing the things that my church leaders and my church says, and my church is the best church, and anybody that doesn't come to my church, they're going to hell. And you know, you've grown up in that. Oh yeah, but Jesus, I throw him in. That will ruin your life. And it could end you up in hell. It really could. Jesus makes it very, very clear right here. It's gonna ruin you. You can't combine the two. You leave the old out, and you have a brand new wineskin, a new covenant. It's not the sacrificial works-based covenant anymore. That's gone. It's faith in Christ. It's by grace you've been saved. That's what you need to own. That's what you need to connect to. If you're still caught in a workspace, it's all about me, I'll just do what I can, God will make up the rest, then your skin is going to explode. Your wine, your life will be ruined. Here's an application. You can't add anything to the finished work of Christ. You can't. Jesus makes it so clear. And that's what he's trying to get across right here. You can't add anything. There's no good works. There's no amount of tithing. There's no amount of going to church. There's no amount of reading your scriptures. There's no amount of going on mission. There's no amount of being in the right church that can add anything to what Christ did. It can only ruin what Christ did. It's Jesus and nothing else. In fact, the Bible is very clear, for it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If you want to stay connected to Jesus and avoid the pitfalls of man-made religion, understand the dangers of man-made religion. One, it'll simply rob you of your joy. Second, it'll contaminate and ruin your life. That's fasting. Now Jesus tackles another hot topic of the day, The Sabbath, Sabbath keeping. And I've titled this section, The Freedom Found in the Relationship with Christ. So man-made religion has inherent dangers, but there is freedom and joy, like we sang about this morning, found in a relationship with Christ. Jesus picks up his story again. This is another situation where he's being followed by religious people that don't think he's very religious. It says one Sabbath, that's a particular day of the week that at that time the Jews had set aside, said this is the day that we're going to make a bunch of rules that you have to follow. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, those are the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Now that was a pretty serious accusation. To be breaking the law was a big deal to those guys. So what we see happening here is Jesus and his disciples are taking a walk through a grain field on a path. And you see the disciples there are, it's just kind of almost comical that they're so obsessed with people following their laws that they're following them around in the grain field watching to see if they do anything, if they break any of their laws. They're just following Jesus around. And they see the disciples eating some grain, and ha, they jump out, hey, how can you do that? You can't do that. You're breaking the law. That's against the law to be eating grain. That's what's basically, again, it's so ironic. Jesus is the one that made the dirt that the grain grows in. He made that dirt. It's his dirt. It's his grain. You can't eat that. Why? Because we say you can't. We made up some laws. So you can't do it. You have to follow our laws, really. Here's just a couple quick points about the Sabbath. We know that whatever Jesus was doing here, well, let's just talk about it for a second. They're walking through a grain field. The Pharisees are following. Jesus' disciples are obviously hungry. It says they eat some of the grain. Now, what kind of grain is it? It could be wheat, could be barley, but we know that according to Luke chapter 6, verse 1, that the disciples actually took some of the grain and they rubbed it in their hands before they ate it. So we know it was wheat because you don't do that with barley. So it's wheat, and then they eat it. They must have been hungry. That's kind of the situation. These guys pounce out and say, hey, you can't do that. You're sinning. And was Jesus sinning? Did Jesus ever sin? Hebrews 4 makes it very clear that Jesus was tempted in all ways, yet he never sinned, not once. So whatever he was doing, he wasn't sinning. He wasn't breaking any laws. Now, what's interesting here is that evidently these religionists had gotten so carried away with their own religion that they considered this action of the disciples not just, you know, getting some of the stuff away. They considered this threshing, which would be defined as work. So they were working on the Sabbath. That's how ridiculous it gets. The fact of the matter is, men and women, if you read Deuteronomy 23, I challenge you, the last paragraph in Deuteronomy 23, God actually explicitly allows for the disciples and Jesus to do this. It says, if you are hungry, you can go into your neighbor's field and eat as much grain as you want. You simply can't harvest it with a sickle. According to the law that these guys say Jesus was breaking, they were doing exactly what they should do. It was okay. It was granted by God to do that. But these guys would have nothing to do with it. You say, how can they be so self-righteous? Well, I'm going to tell you something. That still happens today. There are churches and there are religions and there are people, and we can tend this way if we're not careful. We get disconnected from God. We can tend to be that way. It's like, you have to do church the way we do church. No, you don't. You have to do two songs and then announcements in two songs. How come you don't do it the way we do? Really? That's not what we do. I was astonished this week as I read an article that was written 3 days ago on Thursday that shows this happening in our world today, the very same thing. Look at this article that I found in the Daily Mail, May 23. It says, Islamic officials disguise themselves as waiters to catch Muslims who do not fast during Ramadan in Malaysia. So evidently, in Malaysia, the religious leaders decided that fasting, you're not fasting. we're going to dress up some of our officials as cooks and waiters, and we're going to videotape anybody that comes in when they're supposed to be fasting, and we're going to videotape them eating delicious food. Because that's so bad that they would do that. and then they would fine him $250 per offense and put him in jail for 6 months. That's what they're doing. This was last week. This is happening right now in our world. Modern day Pharisees. Oh, it still happens. It can happen to us. We need to be on guard. The Sabbath, let's talk about it just for a second. What is this? Some of you grew up with a Sabbath. Some of you consider this the Sabbath, and that's fine. Let's talk about the origins, though. In Exodus chapter 20, the seventh, that's where we're commanded, at least the Israelites at that time were commanded to keep the Sabbath day, which was the seventh day, which was a day of rest. Where did that come from? That comes from Genesis chapter 2, the creation story. How many days did it take God to create the world? Six. It took 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. All right? So basically, God's saying, listen, I know my creation. I know it's not good if you just work all the time. I suggest you take a day of rest, like I did. Be like me. I worked for 6 days and I rested on a seventh day. So a day of rest is really what the Sabbath is all about. In the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Sabbath was often referred to as a sign to nations around Israel. So God called out a nation called Israel, and he wanted them to stand out, to be set apart, to be holy. And the Sabbath was one way that the other nations looked in and went, oh, they're different. They don't work every day. They actually take a day. Why do they do that? That was one of the purposes of the Sabbath. Let me make it really clear that Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. In fact, there's nowhere in the New Testament does it say there's a specific day, whether it's Sunday, Saturday, Friday, Tuesday. It doesn't say any specific day is a day set aside for worship and studying the Word of God. In fact, we're told to pray continually. We see the example of the Bereans who studied the Bible only on Sundays. Is that what we see? No. When did the Bereans check the Word of God? Daily, it says. There's no specific day in the New Testament that says that you have to worship on this day. The whole point is God wants us to rest, and in that we can connect more with Him. That's the purpose of the Sabbath, not so you can be religious and show people how religious you are. In fact, Christians are not required to observe any Jewish Sabbath rules or any ceremonial Levitical rules. We're not required to fulfill those. Those were for those people at that time. Okay, and that's important for you to understand. In Mark, verse 25, we'll pick it up there. Jesus answered, have you never read? Again, they just challenged him. Why is it that you guys are breaking our law and not keeping the Sabbath? You're working. And Jesus answers them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, David entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful, Jesus said, only for priests to eat. And David also gave some to his companions, and he looked at them. And I love this, just to point out that Jesus hits them right at the heart of their problem, right at the heart of their issue. It's pride. I'm better than you, Jesus. I'm better than everybody around me. And he hits them right at it by asking, have you never read? Have you never read? And that would have hit them right in their heart because they took so much pride in how well they knew this book, the Old Testament. They had memorized the first five books of the Bible, like Brian mentioned last week. They had them memorized word for word. They thought they were scholars of the Bible. And Jesus looks at them and said, hey, have you guys seen this thing before? You ever read this book before? You should look at this sometime. That's what he looks at him, and they're like incensed. It'd be like going to a pickup football game in some neighborhood where Peyton Manning lives, and Peyton's out there with some kids, you know, high school kids. They're throwing the football around, and you're playing for a while, and you turn to Peyton and go, dude, have you ever played football before? You don't know who he is, and you say, have you ever thrown a, let me show you how to throw a football. And Peyton would be like, what are you talking about? You have no idea who I am. That's what the Pharisees would have felt like, have I never, what do you mean, have I never read? We know this way better than anybody. But Jesus called them right on it. You may know the Bible, but you don't apply it correctly. You don't. Jesus challenges their knowledge of Scripture. Again, the story, you can read about it in 1 Samuel 21, where David asks for the bread, and he's given Goliath's sword as well. So Jesus pushes back on him, says, so is David wrong there? He's basically, was David, your Lord, wrong? And of course, they're like, well, they can't answer. Jesus uses the Bible to contradict the pride of other people trying to use the Bible. We should always go back to the book, men and women. The Pharisees actually knew, quote unquote, the Bible, but they misapplied the Bible. And people can do that. I sense that from time to time. And I can have that tendency to know the Bible, misapply it. We need to be very, very careful not to do that. And it, as I've been in Utah 20 years now, I have felt from time to time some daggers in my back when I'm mowing on Sundays sometimes. I'm working in my front yard, Nate, waving to people. But no one's ever had the guts to approach me, but I know what some of them are probably thinking, that you're working on the Sabbath and you're to be a man of God. How could you dare work on the Sabbath? And I've felt that. And again, no one's had the guts to come tell me that, but I've often thought, what would I say if somebody said that? Here's what I would say. I say, well, so I'm breaking the Sabbath? I said, do you work on Wednesdays? That's what I would ask him. Do you work on... Of course I work on Wednesdays. Well, you're breaking the Sabbath then, because my Sabbath is on Wednesday. And it has been for 27 years. You're the one that's in the wrong, because the Bible doesn't say which day my Sabbath, if you listen to my phone message. If you call right now, it'll say, hi, this is Bill. Sorry I missed your phone call. If you're calling on Wednesday, I won't call you back till Thursday, because it's my day off. And I keep it as a day of rest, as a day of mowing my yard or working or hanging out with my kids or my family. So Wednesday's my day off, my Sabbath. I honor God with a Sabbath, but it just doesn't happen to be the day that you choose. I've actually been in church services with a different denomination that actually preached to me that I was going to hell and you're going to hell because we meet on Sundays. And I told last night, I told the guys they're lucky because we meet on Saturdays last night, so they're okay. But since we don't meet on Saturday, we're going to hell, was the message that I sat and listened to. It's so ridiculous. Here's an application as we wind down here. Knowing the Bible isn't enough. You need a personal connection with Jesus. Otherwise, you'll be led astray. You'll lose your joy, and it'll contaminate and ruin your life. Connect with Jesus. Jesus has a more flexible approach to the Sabbath. He says this, the last two verses. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Let's just make this real clear quickly here. The Sabbath was created for you and I. It wasn't created so you could look more spiritual than everybody else and look down on people that don't keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for individuals to have a day of rest. It isn't healthy for us, science has shown this, to work every single day. We need our bodies, our minds need a day of rest. And about every 7 days, science has showed us that's a good thing. God knows what he's talking about. It's probably healthy and good for you to not work every single day. It was made for you, not you to have to obey this so you can be spiritual or righteous. It's made for rest, recuperation, spiritual refreshments. But the Pharisees, you see, they didn't see it as a blessing. They saw it as a burden. God says, no, it's a blessing. No, it's a burden. You got to do it. No, God says it's a blessing. The Sabbath is a blessing. It's made for you. I gave it to you as a gift. And that's what you get when you have a relationship with Christ. When you're super spiritual and you're working, you have to work your way to God, then it becomes a burden. I've got to do this so God will accept me. No. God says, here's a gift for you so you can be refreshed and blessed. You see the difference? And then the last point. I love this. This one word just caught me. Jesus is Lord of everything. Yes, he's the Lord of the Sabbath, but look how he says it. Yes, the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. In other words, he's saying, I'm Lord of everything, dude. Everything. You, your life, your passions, your religion, your work, your family. I'm over all that. You're not the king. I'm the king over that. Even the Sabbath. Which to those guys who were Sabbath keepers, that was a big deal to them. They knew that Jehovah was the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, which makes me what? Jehovah. Here's what Edmund Hibbert, he's a professor of Brethren Biblical Seminary. He said, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath is the Lord's day. Jesus' claim to be Lord of the Sabbath was an implied claim of equality with Jehovah. Jesus here again makes a veiled claim, I am God. And they knew it. And that's where we ended up last week, and that's the last verse that we'll see today. My question, have you connected or trusted in Jesus as Lord and God? Have you? You need to. You need to make that decision. I made that decision 27 years ago. I'm 39 years ago, I think it was. became a pastor 27 years ago. And final application. Jesus came to set us free from the law of sin and death and now offers eternal life to anyone who will trust in him. God wants to give you a freedom. There's a freedom waiting for you that you can't even comprehend. It's yours for the taking. God died for you. He paid for your sins so you could be made new and have freedom in Christ, not have to be burdened with all these laws and do's and don'ts, and hopefully someday I'll get there. No, 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 you throw that away and say, Jesus, I can't do anything. I roll over. I need you. Please come into my life and forgive me of all my sins. There's freedom. And when the Son sets you free, you are what? Free indeed. You are free indeed. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time. Last blank, I know some of it will bother you. There it is. God wants to help you connect with him. Lord, thank you for this time, and I pray that you would help us avoid what can be a pitfall of man-made self-righteousness that says you can do it on your own and God will make up the rest. What a lie. What a danger. What a joy-robbing concept. And eventually, God, it could ruin our lives, even unto eternal life. It could ruin us if we try to combine man-made religion with what you've already done. You've done it all. And thank you for that. Thanks for the freedom we found in Christ. Thank you so much. We're not required to observe Old Testament Jewish Levitical rules. Lord, you did away with that. You are our Sabbath rest. You are our Lord. You are our King. And for anyone here, if you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Lord, that you're not sure if you've just thrown Jesus in on top of your religion to try to patch it up, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven 100% and have the right reason why, then come talk to me or talk to our connections booth in the lobby. Just ask them, I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven. Don't leave this place without knowing that answer. We love you. God loves you. And we love you, Jesus. Thank you for this time. We pray it in your name. Amen.